of mankind or inherit the earth, basically. The Bible says in verse 8 of 2 Samuel 9, and he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? So look at the attitude here. The attitude of Mephibosheth is humility, right? When he first shows up, what does he say? In verse 6, now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, right? So, I mean, he just falls on his face before David, just total respect, total humility, total fear. So he falls on his face and does reverence and said, behold thy servant. That's a humble thing to say, right? And then in verse 7, David said unto him, fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually. And he bowed himself and said, what is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am? And this is the exact attitude that gets you into heaven. Humility. And it is pride that will keep people out of heaven. Because in order to go to heaven, you don't have to do any work. You don't have to clean up your whole life. You don't have to jump through any hoops or join a church or live a great life, do a bunch of commandments. Look, the one thing you have to do is humble yourself before the Lord, because you have to accept that free gift. You have to take it on faith and you have to accept it freely. You have to admit that you're a sinner and that you don't deserve to go to heaven. You got to admit, hey, I'm doomed. I'm damned. Without Christ, I'm not going to heaven. And you have to put all your faith and trust in Christ. And it takes a humble person to do that. And when you talk to people that aren't saved, people who believe another gospel, you know where they messed up is with pride, because they'll say like, oh, well, you know, I go to church, I've been baptized, I live a good life, I haven't done anything that bad. Yeah, I'm going to go to heaven because I do this and I do that and I did that, right? And then when you start telling them that it's free, that it's by faith, then they'll point to somebody else and say, oh, you mean to tell me that that guy's going to go to heaven? When he did X, Y, and Z, what are they doing? They're basically trying to say, well, I'm better than other people. These other people, I don't want them to go to heaven, even if they believe in Christ, because they're too sinful. But I should get to go because I'm this and I'm that. That's pride, right? The saved person realizes that we can only go to heaven by the grace of God, and that there's no way that we're good enough to go to heaven. We're sinners. We don't deserve it. We either go free or we don't go at all. You either take salvation as a gift, but it takes humility to take it as a gift. Sometimes you try to offer someone a gift and they won't accept it because they'll say, no, I'm going to pay for this. No, I insist, let me pay for it. No, I'll pay. It takes a humble person to let other people pay for you, to let other people give you a gift, to let Christ pay your way into heaven. A lot of people have this attitude, well, I'm going to do it myself. I've literally had people tell me to my face, if I go to heaven, I want to earn it myself. Isn't that a prideful attitude? To even think that you could earn it yourself is pride and arrogancy. And just refusing to just drop to your knees before the God of the universe and get on your face and say, God, I am nothing. I'm a dead dog. Save me. I'm sinful. I'm wicked. Look at the disciples. Is that their attitude? When Jesus came to Peter, you know what Peter said to him? He told Peter that he wanted him to follow him, that he wanted him to be one of his disciples. And Peter said, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. He basically told Jesus, pick someone else. I'm a bad person. That's what he told him. And Jesus said, no, you know, you're coming with me. He said, fear not, you know, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And Jesus recruited Peter. And you know what? I don't think that Peter was a horrible person. He turned out to be a great guy. He turned out to be a great preacher and do a lot of great things. Yeah, he made some mistakes and had some problems. But of course, he's a great man of God, greater than anybody in this room, right? The Apostle Peter. And yet, what did he think about himself? Did he think, oh, yeah, I'm the best guy. I'm going to be like one of the top three apostles. I mean, it's going to be in one breath, Peter, James, and John. You know, the top three guys, right? Was that his attitude? Hey, I'm going to write a book called 1 Peter, then I'm going to write a book called 2 Peter, all right? Was that his attitude? No, his attitude was, hey, you know what? I'm not worthy. I'm not worthy. You know what Mephibosheth's attitude was? I'm not worthy. What was the attitude of the centurion that said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only and my servant shall be healed. And you know what Jesus said? I've not found so great faith. No, not in Israel. So the guy who had the great faith is the same guy who said, I'm not worthy. In those exact words, I'm not worthy. You know what? That's what it takes to get into heaven, folks. It just takes an attitude that says, I'm not worthy. Please save me. And put all your faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, not in your good works, not in you cleaning up your life and getting all cleaned up and now you're going to get to heaven because you repented of all your sins and turned from this and turned from that. No, folks, it's humility and faith in Christ. A proud person cannot be saved. You cannot be saved unless you're willing to admit, I'm a sinner and I need Jesus to save me. Because if you're going to try to do it on your own and you don't, you know, or if Jesus is just kind of part of your program, you're not going. And you know what? The Protestants, they have a really tricky way sometimes of twisting this thing around. Because, you know, the motto of the Protestant Reformation was sola fide, faith alone. And that's a great motto. Amen? They had the five solas, right? And sometimes they just talk about the three solas. But you talk about sola fide, faith alone, sola scriptura, scripture alone, sola gratia, grace alone, right? By faith alone. All right, help me out. How's it go? By faith alone, through grace alone, to God. There we go. By faith alone, through grace alone. Or am I getting it backwards? Through faith alone, by grace alone. Somebody help me. I'm drowning on stage. There we go. All right. You know, sometimes you just have a mental block. By grace alone, through faith alone, to God alone be the glory. Right? That's the motto. That's the anthem of the Protestant Reformation. Sola fide, sola scriptura, sola gratia. Hey, the motto sounds great. Too bad they don't believe in it anymore at all. And many of the people back then didn't even believe in it. But it was a great slogan. You know, it reminds me of politicians who have a lot of great slogans. But then when they get in office, they don't do what they said they were going to do. You know, read my lips. No new taxes. Okay, they make these wonderful promises. You know, government's not the answer to our problem. Government is the problem. You know, they have these wonderful slogans, but they don't always come to fruition, do they? Well, that's kind of how the Protestant Reformation was. Great slogans. Sola Scriptura? Amen. Is that what the Protestants believe down at the Presbyterian Church, the Lutheran Church, the Reformed Baptist Church? Are they on Sola Scriptura? No, they're on a lot of church tradition and church fathers, and you've got to have the Bible explained to you. The Bible says you have no need that any man teach you. The same anointing teacheth you of all things, and his truth and his no lie. Even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. The Holy Spirit teaches us the Scripture. You don't have to have church fathers and tradition and history to understand the Word of God. You can actually just, you and the Holy Spirit and the Bible, understand the Word of God. We can get together as a church and we gather together and we open the Scripture and we can read it and the Holy Spirit can guide us into all truth. We don't need to figure out what the church fathers said. What did Augustine say? You know, what did Thomas Aquinas say? Or what did this guy say? We don't care. It doesn't matter to us, right? But if you tell that to one of these Protestants, they'll be like, well, that's not what sola scriptura means. Because they have some watered down, explain away thing where, well, scripture alone, but. And then when you say, yeah, faith alone, you know what they'll say? Well, yeah, but faith never is alone. Right. You know, that's like their little slogan, like, yeah, faith alone, but we know faith's never alone. Well, then that's a stupid slogan. If faith's never alone, then why'd you make a slogan called faith alone? Hey, everybody, I got a great idea for a slogan. You ready for this slogan? Faith alone. Well, faith never is alone. But isn't that a great slogan, though? Folks, this is what they say. They literally say, yep, faith alone, but faith never is alone. Yep. Then that's a stupid slogan. Why? Hello? Sola fide doesn't exist. Sola fide doesn't exist. Faith alone doesn't exist. Doesn't exist. Faith is never alone. Doesn't exist. That's garbage. You can't have it both ways. It's either faith alone or faith is never alone. Pick one. You can't have both. You can't have a song that says, by faith alone, faith never is alone. By faith alone, faith is never alone. By faith alone, faith is never alone. You're crazy. You have multiple personality disorder. Is it by faith alone or is faith never alone? Those two ideas do not compute. I mean, it gets me frustrated. Talking to them gets you frustrated, right? Talking to these people, that it's like, well, yeah, faith alone, but faith never is alone. Do you did you just sit down and think about what you just said? Yep, salvation. I literally just read a college Bible college textbook last night that said salvation's by faith alone, but faith is never alone. Folks, it doesn't make any sense. This does not compute. These guys would never make it as a computer programmer. They'd get thrown off the job. All their programs would crash. You know what I mean? Like, they'd be typing in their programs. Everything would crash. Nothing would run. It's so stupid. And then here's another thing that it said in the same book I was reading. The next breath, it said this. Well, you know, grace is free, but it's not cheap. It's like, free is less money than cheap. Well, yeah, it's free, but it's not cheap, though. Oh, man. Yeah, we know it's not cheap because it was paid for by the blood of Christ, which is not cheap. But how much do we have to pay? Nothing. Well, it's not cheap. You know, did you know that people who believe in salvation by faith alone are called cheap grace? Who's heard that term? They'll be like, oh, you guys believe in cheap grace. No, I believe in free grace. Cheap grace is too expensive for me. You know what I don't like about cheap grace? It's too expensive. It's not cheap enough. I want it cheaper than cheap. I want the cheaper than cheap, cheapest grace. Cheap, 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 cheap. All the way down to just free, just zero. Cost me zero. Cost me nothing. Jesus paid it all. And you want to know what real cheap grace is? I'll tell you what cheap grace is. Well, if you repent of your sins, you'll be saved. That's you holding up a dirty, ragged $5 bill of, hey, look at me, I repented of my sins. You know, don't mind, you know, my sleeve tattoo I just got the other day, you know. Forgot to repent of that sin. Don't mind the beer and the partying. Isn't it funny how these Calvinists all love to drink beer and get tattoos? Funny they didn't repent of that sin. Well, that's not a sin because, you know, tattooing your body is just biblical. Really? Because the Bible says thou shalt not print any marks on your body. Now look, obviously our church is filled with people with tattoos that got them before they knew better. We're not sitting there going out as a church getting tattooed. And we don't have people going out and getting new tattoos or teaching their kids to get tattoos. Guess what about tattoos? They're permanent. Okay? But here's the thing. These people out there that want to call what we believe cheap grace, they're the cheapest stinking cheapskate gracers in the world because they think that their good works, which are a filthy rag, are going to pay their way into heaven. That's the cheapest grace I've ever heard of. Our grace that gets us into heaven is the most expensive thing you can imagine because it's paid for by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Doesn't get any more expensive than that, folks. The blood of Christ. Let's put the blood of Christ up against your stupid works. And you know what? The blood of Christ will put your works and your repent of your sins in the shade, my friend. But this is the kind of nonsense that spiritually blinded people will say. They're blind, folks. You'd have to be a blind person to say, oh, well, faith alone, but faith is never alone. Folks, that is not a logical, that is a non sequitur. That doesn't make any sense.
Well, faith without works is dead.
Okay, but you just said faith without works doesn't exist. How can faith without works be dead if it doesn't exist? Faith without works exists. And it's dead, and it exists. And the Bible says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So if you don't have the works, but you have the faith, you're saved. If all of your works are burned up, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 3, yet you yourself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. You will get into heaven and have no rewards, but you'll get there if you believe in Christ. It's faith. But here's how they twist this. Here's how they twist it with their sola gratia, grace alone. Here's what they say. Well, yeah, we have to repent of our sins to be saved and clean up our life and do good works and live a good life. But it's God who gave us the grace to give us the ability to do the works. This is how they twist this. So they're like, well, yeah, but it's not, I'm not saved by works because I couldn't have done all these works if God hadn't have given me the ability. So it's like, oh, I'm doing all these works because God made me do it, so he gets the glory for the stuff I do. So God gets the glory for the stuff I do because he gave me the repentance. He gave me the grace to live a good life. Folks, how do you think the Roman Catholic Church can get up and say that salvation is by grace when they openly teach that you have to do works to go to heaven? How can they get up and say it's by grace? Well, here's what they say. Well, because without God's grace, you can't be a good person. So God gives you the grace that allows you to be good, and then you're good, so then you go to heaven. Because you're good, because you're a good person, you go to heaven. And God gave you the ability to be good. And you know, Protestants are teaching the same thing. Protestants will sit there and tell you the same thing of like, oh, well, God's grace is what gives us the ability to repent of our sins. Repentance is a gift from God, and so God gives us the repentance. So, yeah, you know, we have to repent of our sins to be saved, but because it's God that did it, you know, well, then that's him, not us. Folks, this is just a repackaging of work salvation. You have to do the works, but God's the one who gave you the ability to do the works, so therefore it's not work salvation, it's grace. Wrong is faith alone salvation, friend. So they forgot the sola fide. Put the sola fide back in Protestantism. And, you know, I'd be a Protestant if it weren't for Protestants. Because I love all their slogans. I love all of them. To God alone be the glory? Sounds great. Grace alone? Scripture alone? Faith alone? I mean, it sounds wonderful. I love it. It's great. Too bad they don't believe in it. Now, I'm sure many people back then did believe in it and went to heaven. But you know what? A lot of people back then didn't believe in it. Unfortunately, Martin Luther and John Calvin thought that you had to do works to be saved. And a lot of people felt that way. And basically, you know, there's this great movement that happened where the Bible was being published and printed and people are reading the Bible. But then you have a bunch of bozos that spend page after page after page writing books explaining to you why sola scriptura isn't really sola scriptura. And why sola fide isn't really sola fide. You know what I mean? They just find a way to turn things on its head. Look, the gospel's simple. Don't let anybody beguile you from the simplicity that's in Christ. Here's the simplicity. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. Ah, that's cheap. Wrong. It's free. You believe on Jesus, you're saved. It's the grace of God that saves us. Not because, well, he empowers us to do good things that earn our way into heaven. That's garbage. Okay? It's the grace of God because when we believe, he regenerates us and adopts us as his son. Okay? Now look, does God give us power after we're saved to overcome sin and do great things if we walk in the Spirit? Sure, but that's not a requirement for salvation. And many people get saved and they continue to walk in the flesh. Many people get saved and they don't do good works. They're still saved. And this lordship salvation garbage is a perversion of the gospel of Christ. It's just a backdoor work salvation is what it is. You know, faith alone means faith alone. And this is a slogan that you can trust around here. Because when we say faith alone, we mean faith alone. Put the alone back in faith alone. I mean, it's only two words, folks. Can we just keep both? It's not a complicated slogan. Faith alone. What a radical concept. Yeah, I made that up. Faith alone. Yeah, that's me. I made that up. Really? Because isn't that what they were all shouting in the Protestant Reformation? Sola fide? I didn't make that up, folks. but it's been perverted and corrupted by people who took a slogan that they can take from the Word of God, where the Word of God says you're saved by faith, not of works, right? But then they find ways to explain it and twist it. Well, folks, this Mephibosheth story is a beautiful picture of salvation, because I don't see Mephibosheth doing any works here. I don't see Mephibosheth earning anything. And I don't see, after he sits at the king's table, I don't see how he has to just start taking therapy lessons to learn how to walk in order to continue staying at the table. And he didn't say, you better mind your table manners, Mephibosheth. You better know which fork is the salad fork, the dinner fork, and the dessert fork. No, you know what Mephibosheth had to do? You know what Mephibosheth has to do? Just show up and sit down and eat his food. And you know what? We're saved by grace through faith. We show up, we sit down, we partake of the benefits. And you know, does God want us to do good works? Absolutely. But do we have to do good works to be saved? Absolutely not. And look, you're looking at a church that's a working church here. I mean, this church does a lot of work for the Lord. But not because we're just trying to make sure that we're actually saved. We got to make sure we're really saved, so we got to do a bunch of work to prove to ourselves and the people around us that we're actually saved. I already know I'm saved. You know, and you know what? Whether I go to the bar next Sunday or whether I go to church next Sunday, I'm saved. Amen. And I'm not going to go to the bar. I've never gone to a bar. I never will go to a bar, God willing. But you know what? If I went to a bar, I'd still be saved. Because it's impossible to lose your salvation. If you lose your salvation, then God's going to have to stop being God. Because he promised us eternal life before the world began. And the Bible says that God cannot lie. If God is a lying God, then he becomes like the demons that the Greeks are worshiping that we talked about this morning, right? The true God of the Bible, he makes a promise and he sticks to it. And he promised us eternal life, just like this promise was made to Mephibosheth. And it's a beautiful picture of our salvation. It's Jesus in the book of 2 Samuel. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer.